John chapter 10, as we work our way through the Gospel of John. And this morning we're going to look at the first six verses. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you, Lord. We rejoice this morning in the fact that you are faithful. And your faithfulness in our lives is so widespread that it touches every single aspect, every single area, every single problem, every single challenge. Lord, we can rest assured today that you are faithful, that we have a friend and we have a father and we have a shepherd in you who hears our call. And Lord, I pray this morning as we consider your word that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that we would be those who would be just sold on following you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are many pictures in the scripture that are used to describe our relationship with the Lord. There's the picture of the Creator and His creation. There's the picture of the Provider providing for those in need. There's the picture of the General, and we're His soldiers. Or the picture of the High Priest, and we're His congregation. And then there's the picture of the Father, and we're His children. But probably one of the most endearing pictures that we have in the scripture to represent our relationship to the Lord is that of Him being the shepherd and we being His sheep. It's a picture that's seen many times in the scriptures. In Ezekiel 34, for instance, verse 31, we're told, "You are my flock, flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God," says the Lord. And in Psalm 100, verse 3, "We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And again in Psalm 95, verse 7, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." In Isaiah 40, verse 11, "He will feed His flock like a shepherd, and He will gather the lambs in His arms and carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." And it's that picture, once again, that John brings us to here in John chapter 10. Jesus often would use parables to in His teaching. He would explain His teaching or use His teachings with pictures. And this is a good example of that. And the teaching that He gives here comes on the heels of yet another encounter that He has with the religious leaders. The friction this time, well, we'll look at it on Wednesday night. I hope you can be with us. It's one of my just favorite passages or stories in all of John's gospel. It happens when Jesus, He heals a man who was born blind. But once again, this miracle that He does is on the Sabbath day. And that's what causes, again, the friction, as the religious leaders seem to have this mentality. Don't you know God, there are certain days when just God doesn't do anything. He doesn't work miracles. And one of them is the Sabbath day. And so they're all uptight over the fact that Jesus heals a man born blind on the Sabbath day. And they end up interrogating this poor guy and his parents, and they excommunicate him, you know, they cast him out of their religious circle. But I love the way the latter part of the chapter ends. We find Jesus, He goes and finds this man who has been cast out, and He reveals Himself to him. And so it's an awesome and somewhat crazy story that we'll look at on Wednesday, but it's after this situation that Jesus tells this parable. And it's in the hearing of these religious leaders who have just cast this guy out. He tells this parable of the shepherd and his sheep. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at this picture that we see here in John chapter 10. And we'll break up the section in this way. In verses 1 through 6, we see the shepherd's relationship to the sheep. In verses 7 through 10, we see the shepherd's provision for his sheep. And in verses 11 through 18, we see the shepherd's heart for his sheep. Today, we're going to look at the shepherd's relationship to the sheep. So let's begin reading here. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. "Most assuredly, I say to you that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now, as we consider this picture today, there's three things that I want you to take note of. First of all, we want to make note of the fact that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. They know the voice of the shepherd. Number two, the shepherd knows his sheep by name. And number three, the shepherd leads the sheep. And as we go through this, I want you to do so with this thought in mind. Not only as a Christian are you a sheep, but every single one of us, in one way or another, we are also shepherds. Our Lord Jesus is the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. But we could say of us that we are all under shepherds. For some of you, your flock, it's your family. That's the flock that you are tending. That's the flock that you are over. For others of you, it might be your home fellowship that you lead in. And that's the flock that you are an under-shepherd in. You are an under-shepherd. You lead, you oversee, or you see over that flock of people. For others of you, it might be at your work. That there are certain people that God has brought into your path, and you are over them and in the workplace there, and they're your flock. For some of you, it's your sphere of influence. You might be a teacher, you might be a coach, or you might be a director of something, and those things, that area where God has placed you in that sphere of influence, that's the flock that He has given for you to lead and for you to care for. It's been said that every great leader must first be a follower. And so as we look at this today and we look at Jesus, I want you to also keep that in mind and see what we can learn from him as the great shepherd. And so Jesus begins here in verse 1 by talking about the entrance into the sheepfold. Now, the purpose of the sheepfold was to provide protection for the sheep, especially at night. It would be an enclosed area where they could come and the shepherd could keep them, and they would be protected from wild animals or from those who would seek to come in and steal them. And so it was a place of protection. And shepherds kept their sheep in two types of sheepfolds. When they were out in the plains, when they were out away from a city or away from their ranch, they were, you know, out in the wild, they would look for any type of enclosure. It might be an area where there were, you know, rocks or a hillside that was kind of, you know, enclosed in, and they could bring the sheep into that enclosure. It might be, you know, just some thick brush, an area where they could take them, and it was just kind of a thick brush type of area where they could bring the sheep in there, and it was thick enough that they couldn't get through it, and it would, you know, protect them, and they could watch over them there. It might be a cave that they would take the sheep into for the night. But then there was also the sheepfolds that were in the town. And this was a sheepfold that, you know, was a fenced-in area, and it had a gatekeeper. And in a town that where they had this sheepfold, it was also a communal sheepfold, where other shepherds would bring their sheep in as well. And so it's this second sheepfold that Jesus is referencing here in the verses that we just read. Now picture this scene. You're in sheep herding country, and the shepherd goes into the town to get supplies, and it's there that he would take his sheep into one of these communal sheepfolds and into this area, and there would be other shepherds there who would drop off their sheep as well. And then the shepherd would go and he would do his business and get his supplies and maybe go and visit some of his friends, and they might stay there, you know, a couple of days. And there was someone that was paid to watch the sheepfold, to guard the gate. And he would only open up the gate to the shepherds. Anyone else coming would have to find another way. Jesus identifies the thieves and the robbers who have to, you know, they're seeking to tunnel under or climb over. They're finding another way into the sheepfold. Now Jesus, he's the good shepherd who enters into the sheepfold the right way, through the door being through the scriptures. He comes into the sheepfold of humanity, if you would, through the prophecies in the Bible that predicted his coming and how he would be born and where he would live and what he would do. The thieves and the robbers, they were the religious leaders and really anyone else who was seeking to take from the sheep. Now, in that communal sheepfold, you might have hundreds of sheep belonging to different shepherds. And so how would you sort them out? How would you figure out whose sheep are whose? Well, this brings us to our first point, that the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And you talk to anyone who has been around sheep, and they will verify this fact, that it really is a phenomenon that sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd. He calls and they come. They recognize his voice. Oftentimes, the shepherds might have a special call or a special saying, and they would use that. And his sheep, they would come running to him. Now, here's what's interesting. Somebody else might use that same phrase. They might give that same call, and the sheep don't respond at all. They don't even move. But when their shepherd calls, they respond because they know his voice. They know the tone of his voice. There was a young graduate from seminary, gone to seminary in the city, but he had just been appointed to a church as a part-time youth pastor of a church that was in a rural area. And he'd been there a few months. And one day he went out to a sheep farm to visit some of the couple of the boys that lived there who were in his youth group. And the father of the boys, the guy who owned the sheep farm, he decided that he was going to, you know, kind of play with the youth pastor a little bit. He liked this guy. And so he said to him, he says, "Hey, before you go visit the boys, you know, how about helping me call in my sheep?" Youth pastor said, "Fine. What do I do?" He says, "Well, just call them." And the youth pastor said, "Well, do you have any, you know, special way that you call them?" And he says, "Yeah, you know, I usually just say, 'Hey, sheep, come in.'" And so the youth pastor said, "That doesn't seem that hard." And so he called out rather softly, "Hey, sheep, come in." They didn't move. They didn't budge. They didn't even turn their heads. It's like they did not even hear him. And then the farmer, he got on him. He says, "Man, you know, didn't they teach you in seminary how to preach? Come on, I want to see you really call the sheep. You know, they're 75 yards away. You know, call them like you were preaching. Use your diaphragm, son," you know. And so that young man, you know, he gets there and he's going to use his diaphragm in his stomach. And he yells out to those sheep in a way that would just envy, be the envy of any preacher. And again, the sheep don't budge. They don't move. You know, it's like they don't even hear him. You know, they're just like, you know, what's that? And then the sheep farmer says, "Don't they teach you the Bible in that seminary? Don't you understand, or don't you remember that it says, 'My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me'?" And raising his voice only slightly, he said, "Hey, sheep, come in." And all 75 of the sheep just turned and went running into where the farmer was. And the farmer seized the moment to give this word to that young youth pastor. He said, "Now never forget this," he said. you're the shepherd to my kids. And the sheep, they recognize the voice of the shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They know the tone of my voice. What was his tone like? Well, I think John answers that question for us in John chapter 1, verse 14. Speaking of the living word, John said this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he adds this in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. His tone? It's full of grace and truth. Now, this is something that we have seen throughout the Bible. A prophet would be raised up to come to the nation and to speak truth to them. And oftentimes that truth was this, judgment is coming. But that truth was always mixed with grace. The grace might be seen in this form. If you repent, you might be spared. Or the grace would be seen in this way, that there might be a season. Maybe sometimes it was hundreds of years where that judgment was delayed, that God delayed in sending his judgment. A mixture of grace and truth. And when Jesus came on the scene, he came with this perfect blending between grace and truth. That was his tone. And the people, they responded to it. In Luke chapter 4, verse 22, we read there that they marveled at his gracious words. That when he spoke, there was a sense of just grace in his speech, in his tone, in the way that he communicated to the people, that it moved them. It marveled because it was so different from the condescending, judgmental type of way that the religious leaders had taught them. But then also, in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, we read that they marveled at the authority with which he taught. That there was a certain authority with which he taught truth. But it was this blending of grace and truth mixed together in the person of Jesus that made for his tone. You know, all truth and no grace makes for a bitter pill to swallow. It's tough. Doesn't go down very easy. All grace, though, and no truth might give you the warm fuzzies, but there's no life in it. There's no change that comes from it. Jesus came on the scene. His tone was this perfect blending of grace and truth. And here's what's interesting. We who are under shepherds are exhorted to have that same tone. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Let it be with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt being the truth. It preserves, it heals, it adds flavor. But let that truth be seasoned with grace, or let it be mixed with grace. And here's what I found to be true. Whether it's speaking to my kids, whether it's speaking to a friend, whether it's in a counseling session, whether it's talking to one of the guys who are on staff here, or whether it's talking to you as a congregation, I can say the right thing, the truth, in the wrong tone. And so often the results, well, there are no results. Or worse yet, people get mad and I come off as being prideful. When I speak the right thing, the truth, but in the wrong tone. But when I say the right thing, the truth, in the right tone, having it mixed with grace, more often than not, the results, well, they're remarkable. It's amazing. It's amazing how God uses that. How he works in that way. Not every single time, but more often than not, the word, it's received. The truth is imparted. And change happens. And so, The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They know his tone. They recognize his voice. Let's move on to number two. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. In Bible times, the shepherds, they predominantly were taking care of their flock for the wool, not for lamb chops. You know, it wasn't to eat them for dinner, but it was to take care of them and for their wool so that they could use the wool and sell the wool. And the shepherd, because of that, he often would become very attached to his sheep, and he would name them. And usually he would name them after some characteristic, some spot, or maybe it was the way that they walked. And so if one kind of waddled when he walked or when she walked, he might name that sheep Waddle, and another one that had maybe a black spot on its eye, he might name it the black spot or something like that. But the point being, the shepherd was closely identified with his sheep and intimately acquainted with all of their physical features and tendencies. He knew them, and he named them accordingly. And so too, Jesus, the good shepherd, is intimately acquainted with you as his sheep. He knows your features. He knows how he made you. He knows your makeup. He knows the things that kind of push your buttons and get you going, and he knows the things that fluster you, and he knows the things, you know, that worry you. He knows you. He knows your makeup, your tendency. He knows your character, and he knows your name. For some of you, that might seem very ironic because you work in a big company where, you know, the boss, he signs your paycheck, but you've never seen him. You don't know his name. He doesn't know, or you know his name, but he doesn't know your name. You're just somebody that, you know, works in a little cubicle or works out in the warehouse, and you're there to kind of, you know, move along the agenda of the company. You're simply a part of the means that helps the company to reach their end or to fulfill their goals or to further their agenda. But get this, with Jesus, it's just the opposite. As your good shepherd, listen to this, you're his agenda. You are his agenda. And what a great thing that is. He's committed to you, and he knows you, and he knows your name, and he knows everything about you. You're not a number in the mass of Christendom, but he knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows you, and he loves you. Now think about how amazing that is. Our Lord knows everything about us, everything that we've thought this week, everything that we've done this week, everything that we've said this week, everything in our whole lifetime. He knows that. He knows you, and yet he still loves you. I think most of it, even the people that are close to us, if they knew everything that we said and thought and have done, they wouldn't love us at all. But that's not the Lord. The Lord knows as your shepherd. He knows what you're worried about right now. Some of you are worried and your hearts are troubled. He knows that. He knows the temptations that you struggle with. He knows the struggles that you've had this week in your marriage or in a friendship. For those of you who are single, he knows the struggles that you have in your singleness. He knows the struggles that we have in our thought life. He knows everything, and he's committed to you as his sheep. He's committed to you as your shepherd. He's committed to work in your life. Which takes us to point number three. The shepherd leads the sheep out. Now, although the communal sheepfold was a protected place, it was a secure place, but it wasn't the healthiest place to be for a long period of time. And the reason was this, is that the ground would get eaten up. The vegetation would get trampled on. And the sheep dwelling in those close quarters, well, sometimes they would fight with each other. And so it was important that the shepherd would lead them out. He would lead them to a place of better vegetation. He would lead them out because it was important that they got some exercise, that they got out of that place of just, you know, being in that little pen there. And so even when they were on the ranch, and even in that place where there might be a bigger place for them to roam, oftentimes, especially in the summer months, the shepherd would take his sheep and he would lead them from the ranch down into the valley, which wasn't always easy. It was kind of difficult, and he would lead them into the valley in order to take them up to the mountaintop. And it was there on the mountaintop that there would be, in the summer months, it would be cooler, and there would be great vegetation for them to graze upon. Well, you know what? The Lord does the same thing in our lives. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in a place where we are comfortable. Things are going smooth. It feels safe. We feel protected. We feel secure. And God, knowing that our faith needs to be challenged, He leads us out. He leads us out of that place of comfort. I was sharing with somebody on Friday how in the 20 years that I have been in ministry, God has always moved me in a time when things in the ministry that I was involved in was going the best. Even before I got into full-time ministry, I was up at Calvary Costa Mesa. I was serving in a ministry there, in the high school ministry. And there was talk about bringing me on staff. And it was something that, you know, I was desiring. I felt like that's how God was leading me, you know, in my life. And at the same time, I was working at Alpha Beta. And I was working there, and I just had been promoted, and I was getting paid well, and God was using me, and guys at my work were getting saved, and I was bringing them to church with me. And it's like everything was going great. And that's when I got a call from the guys down here at Vista, Pastor Brian. And he said, you know, hey, I want you to pray about coming down and being our youth pastor. At that time, Calvary Chapel Vista was about 200 people. Meeting in a little church over there off of Hacienda Drive. The youth group, it consisted of maybe about 8 kids. There was more kids coming to the home Bible study I was doing up at Costa Mesa than that. And this was a new thing. And there were people at Costa Mesa who, as I told them, hey, pray for me. I've got this opportunity. I'm not sure what to do. They were like, you're crazy. Look what God's doing with you here. Why do you want to go there? But it was comfortable at Costa Mesa. And it was like God was saying, you know what, this is what I've got for you. And so I came down here. And for almost 7 years, I was on staff here as a, you know, as youth pastor. And you know, God did some awesome things. And He was working. And right toward the tail end of that, I was the high school pastor and the college pastor. I had two amazing teams working with me in both of those ministries. And things were just going great in both of them. And God had, you know, talk about expanding our borders. You know, He expanded my borders and what I was doing here at the fellowship. And just when everything was, you know, in a sense kind of going great, the Lord puts on my heart, I want you to go to Oregon and go start a church. We begin to pray, and we feel that confirmation. And again, people here going, why do you want to go do that? You know, things are going great here. It's cranking. It's going well. But just in that place when we were comfortable, the Lord says, okay, now I'm going to move you. And so we go up to Oregon. And we're there for almost 5 years, and the first, you know, 3.5, it's rough, and it's a struggle, and it's difficult, and at times we're not sure, you know, if we're going to make the bills, and all that stuff, and people coming and going, and then finally, you know, it starts to come together. For 3.5 years, we were a mobile church meeting in a school, and now we've got our own building. We have enough, you know, funds coming in that we hire a secretary. We have a youth pastor. I just brought on an assistant pastor. Everything is going great. Everything that we had been working towards, you know, for 3.5 years, it's starting to come together. Or for 4.5 years. And then I get another call. Hey, I want you to pray about coming back to Vista. What? Why? It's like, Lord, this is going, you know, great now. Things were firing on all cylinders. And now I've been back here 10 years. It's hard to believe, huh? 10 years. But you know what? And I'll say, I love being here. I love being here. But you know what's interesting? is, so far, it's never comfortable. It's anything but comfortable. Because there's always just so many things happening, you know? There's always so much drama involved in, you know, in this. And so it's like God always is keeping us on our toes. But it's a good thing. But God does that. You know, He knows that we have that need to be stretched and that need to be dependent upon us. And so He'll lead us out. And it's healthy for Him to do this. You know, a verse that for the last couple of months I've just kind of been camping on is Philippians 3:12. And in that section there in Philippians, it's the one of the last letters that Paul wrote. It was that toward the end of his ministry. And he's writing there about how he's laid aside everything that he might gain Christ, and he's seeking to press into Christ, and you know, he's running that race, you know, he's got his eyes on Christ, forgetting what lies behind, looking forward to what lies ahead. But he makes this statement there that just caught my attention a couple of months ago, and I just can't get past it. I keep coming back to it. Because this is Paul. Think about this. At the end of his ministry, it's at the end of like where everything is happening, and he says, you know, I keep pressing on for this reason, that I might discover the reason that the Lord has laid hold of me, the reason that He has apprehended me. And I read that and I understand what Paul is saying is that he's understanding that his journey, the journey is one of discovery. That for Paul, every place that he went, every new city, every new person, every new challenge that he met and found himself, it was another reason that was adding to the discovery of the picture for him. This is the reason why Christ has apprehended me. This is the reason why He's called me. And so we find ourselves in our places where, you know, we're in that place of comfort and things are going great. And suddenly God shakes it up and He's going to lead us over here. And that's part of the discovery. It's part of what He wants us to see in the journey of what He's seeking to do in our lives and molding us and shaping us as our shepherd. And one of the saddest things that I see is when you see people who they just shut down when God rocks them out of their comfort zone. Or they so desperately want to run to something that is comfortable again. And they say, why wouldn't God want me to be comfortable? And this is the reason. God doesn't want us to be comfortable because you will be used the most when you are the most dependent upon Him. And you will grow the most when you're moving, when you're exercising. And so He shakes us up. He leads us out. But I want you to think for a minute. Jesus, our shepherd, He leads us out. And think about the great lengths that He went to in order to earn the right to be our shepherd. In verse 4, we're told here that He goes before them. Think about this. Think about how He left His place of comfort, dwelling there in heaven. He left His place there in glory, sitting at the right hand of the Father and all of heaven, you know, worshiping Him. And He leaves that for what? To come to this place, down to this earth, with this purpose in mind, that He might reach you, that He might reach me, that He might save us. But this is the amazing thing to me, that Jesus, He pursues us, and He's patient with us, and yet there is nothing that He needs from us at all. He is totally sufficient in Himself for everything. And yet He offers fellowship and friendship to us, but it's purely for our benefit. He's satisfied completely in his relationship with the Father, in his relationship with creation. But he pursues us and bids us to follow him and allow him to be our shepherd. But it's for our benefit alone. And we resist him. And we run from him. And we ignore. And we treat him with disrespect, and yet he keeps on coming. He keeps on pursuing. That's amazing. Who else does that? Think of it in this way. If I had $1 million that I wanted to give to you, and so I call you on the phone, but you won't answer. I leave you a message, but you don't believe it. So I go to your house. You slam the door in my face. And I send you a letter. Hey, I've got $1 million I want to give you. All I need is your signature in order to release these funds, but you don't believe it's true, so you ignore it and you do nothing about it. Guess what? After 3 or 4 times, I'm going to find somebody else to give $1 million to if I had it. But you think about what Jesus does. He pursues, and he pursues. Some of us, he pursued us for years. For years, just to give, just to bless. For some, he's still pursuing. And yet people resist. Why? There's a lot of reasons. I want to give you 3 and then we'll be done. One is fear. Why do some people resist in allowing Jesus to be their shepherd? For some, it's fear. You see, they've been hurt in their life by someone that they trusted. And because of that, they erect these walls of self-defense and self-preservation, and they want to put it, you know, around themselves where they're just not going to make themselves vulnerable to anyone because they've been hurt by somebody that they respected, trusted, looked up to, somebody that had some type of a place in their life. And so because of that, because of fear, they lump Jesus into that same category. And they resist his advances subconsciously. And they fail to see just his amazing love. For others, it's not fear, it's pride. It's self-confidence. It's the fact that we think that we are better equipped than anyone else, including Jesus, to lead our lives. I'm not going to let him be my shepherd because, you know, I can do this. Now, for most of us, when we're in our right minds, we understand that if I'm left for any length of a time, I'll mess up everything in my life. But for some, it's that pride. I can do this. And for some, it's the sin. They like the sin that they're in. And they realize, in order for Jesus to be my shepherd, I know that I'm going to have to leave this in order to follow him. And they completely fail to see the big picture. They completely fail to see beyond life here and to see, you know, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. But the end of it is death. And Jesus says, I've come that you might have abundant life, rich life. But for some, it's sin. If you learn to listen to his voice and to follow, to hear his tone and to trust, he'll lead you to amazing places. Eric Windmeyer, he's blind. Yet on May 25th, 2001, he reached the peak of Mount Everest. Suffering from a degenerative eye disease, he lost his sight when he was 13 years old. But that didn't stop him. And on a mountain where 90% of the climbers never make it to the top, and 165 climbers have died trying since 1953, Eric succeeded in large measure because he listened well. He listened to the little bell tied to the back of the climber in front of him so he would know what direction to go. He listened to the voice of his teammates who would shout back to him, "Death, fall 2 feet to your right," so that he would know the direction not to go in. He listened to the sound of his pick jabbing the ice so that he would know whether the ice was safe to cross. Listening well, it makes all the difference. Jesus calls out today as the good shepherd. "Hey sheep, come on and follow me." Will we listen? Will we follow? For those of you who are here today and you are believers, I just encourage you, rejoice today in the fact that you have a shepherd who knows you. He knows your name, and he loves you. And he seeks to speak to you and to communicate to you in a tone that is full of grace and truth. And may we who are like believers be like David, who would say this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, I don't have need of anything else because I've got him. But maybe you're here and you're struggling. Can I encourage you today, surrender your fear. Look at his faithfulness. Look at his credentials to be your shepherd. Put away your pride that I can do it, I can make it. And understand, he wants to help. He wants to lead. He wants to lead you out. And that might even mean he's going to shake up your little comfort zone and lead you into an area that is going to, at first, is going to be uncomfortable and it's going to be difficult. But the end of it is going to be amazing in the sense of the growth that comes out of you. Jesus said, "Hey, my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But when he said that word easy, he wasn't talking about that it wasn't without difficulty. The word easy there, it means well-fitting. He's got a yoke. He's got a plan. He has a direction. He has an area, even maybe right now, that he wants to lead you out of, that it's going to be well-fitting for you if you'll follow. If you don't resist. And for some, maybe today you need to put away the sin and surrender to the Savior who is your shepherd, who loves you so incredibly that he died to set you free, to give you life. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just rejoice today. We thank you, Lord, that in you we have such a great shepherd. And Lord, may we be sheep that follow you, cling to you, trust in you, and allow you to lead us, even when it means out of our comfort areas. Lord, we invite you today as your sheep to shake us up. If that means taking us deeper and further and making us more effective and more useful in your kingdom. We thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to resist that inclination to always want to seek to be comfortable. But Lord, we would just be open to allowing you to lead. That where you lead, we'll follow. And Father, I pray right now for anybody here who maybe doesn't know you as their shepherd. Or maybe at one time they began to follow you, but have now been living in rebellion, completely doing their own thing. And for one reason or another, they have resisted your leading. Lord, I pray today that they would surrender to the Good Shepherd. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, real quickly here. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your shepherd, or maybe at one time or another you professed Christ and to follow Him, but you know, you've just been doing your own thing, living in rebellion, leading your own life. And this morning you see the futility of that. And you want to just give your heart to Christ, and you want to enter into His sheepfold and be His sheep and begin to give Him that place in your life to lead you. If you're in either one of those places today, and you want to open up your heart to Christ and say, Jesus, I want you to be my shepherd. And I want to follow you. And I believe in who you are and what you did. And I want to put my trust in you today. I'd like you to simply just acknowledge that quickly here by just lifting up your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you there in the back. Anyone else? I see you there, there, there. Anyone else? Lift them up high. I don't have the best eyesight. Okay, God bless you guys. Father, I just pray right now for those who are raising their hands. And I ask, God, that you would touch them. That you would do a work in them. That today would be the beginning of new life for them. If you raise your hand, I'd like you just in the quietness of your heart to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I've fallen short of your plan, your glory. I admit that I need a shepherd, that I can't lead my life. So I invite you today to be my Savior, to be my shepherd, to have your way in my heart and with my life. And from this day forward, I want to follow you. So teach me, empower me, lead me, and thank you for loving me. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.